Would you please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Chapter 14. And I do want to express to each person that's here my deep appreciation for your presence. And I also want to say to those of you that's been here from night to night, I deeply appreciate your concern for my physical well-being. As I've been driving up and had to do some other trips in conjunction with those drives, put a lot of miles on this week. But today I didn't have to do that. And I wish I could tell you, I went into my office and opened up my books and was productive. Well, I went to town, visited the hospital, come back, checked on a couple of things, went home, got in bed and slept for about 2 hours. And it felt good. Not to be running on vapors today. I feel much better. So thank you for your concern. We finally got a moment to kind of catch up. We're going to have a lesson that's really divided up into two parts. I actually preached this in two parts. We did a series of lessons back earlier in the year on the Upper Room Discourse that's found in the Gospel of John. And we studied from chapters 13, 14, 15, and even on into the resurrection. Obviously, we noted the breaks where the Lord left the upper room and traveled from Jerusalem over the Brook of Kidron to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we dealt with several very poignant time periods of his speaking before he went to the cross. And you know, I've learned something. That the words of someone who's about to leave this life, whether they know it or not, become very important to us as time goes on. I think of people that I have loved and cared deeply for who are gone. And one of the things that I have striven to do in my life is to remember those things that they said to me before they left, even if they didn't know they were about to die. Those become very important words to me. And no less have I found that to be a very profitable study when I contemplate my Lord. You know, he had said in John 13, or at least John had written, that the Lord knew that his hour had come that he should depart from this world to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It said in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going to God. That sentence is very critical to what I'm going to talk about tonight. The fact that the Lord knew where he was going. The Lord gave a series of instructions there at that particular meal that he was with. He taught the disciples that are our brothers in the Lord. But if you want to be great, you have to be willing to take the descent into greatness. You have to learn how to humble yourself and be a servant. He also taught them in no uncertain terms that one of them for sure would betray him in an ultimate way. And yet others would falter and fall to the wayside, but eventually they would come back. He specifically not only spoke to Judas, but if you'll notice in the latter part of John chapter 13, Simon Peter said in verse 36, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus said, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but I love this, but you shall follow me afterward. Did you catch that? You will follow me. Wouldn't it be neat to know? Wouldn't it be wonderful to know tonight, for sure, 100%, that the Lord, if he could speak to you right now and chose to do that, I know he can, but if he chose to, he would say, you will follow me to heaven. Would that not settle a lot of issues for a lot of people? But he goes on to say, Peter said, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answered him and said, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you've denied me 3 times. Now, by this time, not only Peter, but I think all those remaining apostles were really kind of upset. Where is he going to go? You would think by this time that they would have comprehended the concept of the death of Messiah. even when the Lord had to speak to Peter on one occasion and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan," because he said, "No, you'll not go up there and be killed." For some reason, they just did not get it. I've got a question for you. How many of you really believe you're going to die? Well, I know I'm going to die. Matter of fact, it's on my mind quite a bit. But there was a time in my life I really didn't believe that. I thought I'd live forever. I'd be the first one. And I was going to figure out how to do it. And I finally figured out how to do it for about 15 years. Don't think about it. Just put it out of your mind. Do your thing like there will always be a tomorrow. And I think that we have a problem because once we come to grips with the cold, hard facts of life, that there is a struggle in this life. It's appointed that man wants to die, and we have a lot of other appointments. Man that's born of woman, Job said, is what? A few days and full of what? Trouble. And I know that we're going to suffer while we're here. We all are going to suffer while we're here. I wish I could promise the young people here not a day of suffering for you. But I don't believe that's going to happen if we live on this earth because of the very nature of our existence here. But the reason I've chose John 14, the Lord begins in his last hours upon this earth to lay the groundwork that's not only the groundwork for these apostles to build upon in order to come back from their grief, come back from their separation, come back from their betrayal, come back from their loss, maybe a little bit of connection. But he laid the groundwork for mine too. I think this is one of the greatest and strongest texts in Scripture, especially John 14 and the latter part of John 16, on how that we find the ability in a very difficult world to deal with some of those things that can flat set us back. How many of y'all had a plan A when you started out in your life? I've got this I'm going to do. I'm going to get married, have so many children, do this, build a house there, work here. You know, do those things that the Bible says that we're foolish to do if we don't plan with the Lord. Are you still on plan A? I'm not either. I found out I had to have a plan B. Sometimes plan C. Maybe a plan D. I'm telling you, it changes that dramatically. And a lot of things that come into our life can leave us in a total state of uproar and bitterness and distress. And listen to me, even though you're a very brilliant Christian, I'm sure you are, bewilderment. Why is this happening to me? Why did God let this happen to me? Well, at least I'm glad you're thinking about God. And I'm glad that you know, and I've been emphasizing this, as Matthew 19 verse 26 says, that with men a lot of things are impossible. With God all things are possible because he has the power to make all things possible. And I certainly believe that. But I also know that sometimes it's going to get very difficult for me. Now notice verse 1 of John 14. The Lord said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." I think in the context, he's still addressing Peter. And I think everybody else is getting to listen to this. So I'm going to tell you, whatever you're going through right now in your life, no care how difficult your place is, I'm speaking to you. And everybody else is going to listen. But guess what? That's going to cover the whole audience, isn't it? Take this lesson very personal, because I mean for it to be very personal. The word trouble is from a word that means to have a mind of fear or perplexity. Literally, it comes from a root word that means to be agitated. Have you been agitated? Have you ever felt like that you've been tossed to and fro? You've been turned upside down? You've been slammed head first down into the miry pit of struggle and suffering? You felt like that the whole world, even though it's a beautiful, brilliant day, I really cannot see it. My attention has been distracted from the eternal truths that I know are in this Bible. Even my own family cannot reach through the darkness. Even the beauty of innocence around me cannot touch me right now. I've been there. And I'm the preacher. But I also, read the books of wisdom, and I read what Solomon wrote. I read what the preacher wrote over there, and I learned I wasn't the only preacher that ever felt like the whole world had fallen in. These apostles felt that way. Why did the Lord teach what he teaches in John 14? Because poor old Peter is in trouble. Peter's been told, before that rooster crows, you're going to do what? See, I fear that more than I really fear the trials of life. Could I ever reach a point in my life that my faith could be so shaken that I could turn loose? Now, I'd love to tell you, I've never had to face that. I did have to face that time and time again. I faced it with a grandson that was 4 years old, born with Down syndrome, diagnosed with leukemia. And when the little fellow was diagnosed, we were in Louisville on the 7th floor of Cozair Children's Hospital. And I was sitting there in the middle of the night looking out over the skyline of Louisville and looking at the I-65. And I was so mad I couldn't see straight. Why does my grandbaby have to go through this? I've got a good wife, you know. She looked at me and she said, "You're mad." Nobody else knew this. I've got a picture that was taken a few hours before this incident. And I was sitting there just a-smiling. And he was a-smiling. He was innocent and I was faking. But I will tell you this. She looked at me and she said, "I cannot have your anger today. We need your prayers. We need your faith. We need you praying for this baby, and I will not have you angry at God tonight." I can deal with that. And that's a shame when you've got to say, "Lord, please forgive me so I can pray for my grandchild." But that's what this confusion will do to you. That's what this agitation will do to you. We've got to be able to do what he was doing for Peter. He was trying to get him through the dark night of his doings, to get him to a right relationship with God the Father, and also a right relationship with him as Jesus the Christ, because this was the only way he would ever have comfort for what he did. How do you think the Apostle Paul got comfort for what he did? How do you think he established a stability of faith that led him to be one of the greatest teachers of the Word the world had ever seen? When he remembered what he was before. And I know he had fears outside and fears in, because I preached that to you the other evening out of 2 Corinthians 7. The first thing I want you to grasp out of this particular reading, I'm going to have two readings to do this, but he said in verse 1, "Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God." First thing you've got to have is an act of faith in God. This act of faith is what repels the troubled waters. I have met people that have been through so much in their life, I mean good godly Christians, and it seems to me that the bullets and the darts of Satan just bounce off. They look like Superman to me. And as I analyze their lives, I begin to realize that the difference between them and me was the concept of faith that they had. My mother once wrote a letter to me before she died. I told you, words of people that are leaving are very important. She wrote a letter to all of her children. Specifically in my letter, she wrote, "Ray runs all over the country preaching about the Lord," and she loved that. She was proud of that. But she said, "But he really needs to know the person and character and love of this Lord that he preaches in a more personal way." I was good at the academics, but not at the connection. You see, I found as I studied my Bible that there were many passages that told me that the purpose of the Word was not just to know the Word and quote the verses, but like 1 Timothy 1 said in verse 5, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. He told me that there was to be this characteristic built up in me, that there would not be, as he said in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, he said, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." There was to be a change in me and in you too. And we're not ordered and held back because we have fear. We have something that we hang on to that in spite of the difficulties of what we experience, this always shines forth. What is it? He said, you believe in God. Now, hey, I'm glad you believe in God. That means you're not a what? An atheist. But that's not enough. Even Jesus says it. Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. You see, in order to be a Christian, you've got to believe in Christ. But what are we talking about when we say believe? We're talking about an act of faith. And I'm not talking about you running here, running there, and doing all the commands and actions of Scripture. That's not really what I'm talking about. I'm talking about on a daily basis, with intent in your heart, and a definite system of application, you are trusting everything of your life to the living God through Jesus Christ. He is your strength. When you don't understand what life is, he is your strength. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Peter got the message that day. Maybe he didn't fully comprehend it till he saw the resurrected Lord. But if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter spoke about this later. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. Look, he said, my Lord was with me, and I saw him. And yes, he knows he failed. But he learned that the struggles of life are not strange. They are inherent in living on this planet. But the joy of life is to know that when the Lord comes back again, if we maintain our connection to him, we have this active trust in him. And we see him, there's going to be a great glory for us. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever met people that had what appeared to be very easy lives, but they lived them hard? Always complaining, always struggling, never sacrificing. They seem to be pampered and babied, and we worried about them. Then you meet these other folks that have these difficult, hard lives, but they seem to live it easy because they were so strong. What's the difference? They believe in God. They believe in Christ. You know, I drove my old truck up. We've got a new car. I don't want y'all to feel sorry for me. We've got a brand new car. But I don't drive it up here. There's a reason. There's deer all over the road from my house up here. And if I'm going to crash something into a deer, I want it to be my old, trusty, white farm pickup truck. For 10 years, that old truck has carried me up and down roads to gospel meetings, to visit the brethren up in creeks and hollers where I live. For 10 years, that old truck has started. Now, I'm going to tell you something about that old truck. I believe in that old truck. So much so that I get in it, I turn the key, and I never guess, is it going to start? It always starts. It may not today, but it always starts. And it always takes me where I want to go. And it always gets me there. You know why I'm saying that? Because that's what the Lord does. I don't always understand everything that the Lord does for me. But I believe with all of my heart that as I read this book and strive to understand more of this will, I realize how much more I'm going to have to learn because I just don't get it all. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. The mindset, the main mindset that God wanted us to have was to imitate the mindset of his son. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we read this, we know this verse, let this mind be in you which was in Christ. Now, he was in the form of God. And as God, you know, had a right to all of the greatness and the wonderful existence that God has. But he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation, took the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You know what that means? He willingly suffered. Now, that night, I'm over here in John 14, that night, as he delivers that discourse to those apostles, he knows what he's going to do. I'm going to march out into the darkness of this night. Yes, I'll go to Gethsemane and I'll pray and I'll cry. I'm going to do all that. But the next day I'm going to die for this world. Is it fair? It's not fair. I preached to you this week, it was not fair for him to die. But it was the only way we could be justified. And the only way we could have any hope that would get us through this life. And I've had that same mind. Now, I don't go looking for trouble, do you? But it's going to come. And we're going to have to suffer sometimes to be God's people. Now, the first thing he wanted these folks to know, you've got to have trust in me. Now, you're going to see in just a minute, I will explain to you that one specific thing you have to have a belief in is you have to believe where Jesus Christ is right now. But that's not yet. I'll talk about that in a minute. But he goes on to say this. If you look at verses 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, what do you get out of that? Well, I get something. This is the first place that I know of in Scripture that we are told in the Bible, one day you're going to be removed from this planet. One day you're going to leave this world. I don't mean die and be buried in the dirt. I mean, I'm going to come back one day and I'm going to take you to another place. So therefore, I realize that whatever goes on in this world is for this world. That I am destined for something totally different, a heavenly abode. We can argue about what that looks like. I don't really care what that looks like. But I trust the Lord that there is another place for me. That's what makes verses like 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 so powerful when you read it. Paul said, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who fall asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died, now look at this, and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And he said, therefore, do what with these words? What do we do with these words? Comfort one another with these words. My comfort is not that I know all the answers to all the questions that are generated by all the trouble on this planet. My comfort is I know the destiny of those people who suffer through this world in Christ. I think there's a beautiful little point to be made right here for all of us. But did you notice it said in verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, now look very closely, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. People have asked me before, where are those people at? Well, I don't know exactly where they're at. I used to think I had all that figured out. And I could draw all the diagrams and do that. But I'm going to tell you something. Paul said to depart and be with the Lord is far better. Right here he said he's going to bring them all back with him. And I like that. I like that. And I think it's sufficient to say that when a person dies in the Lord, that they can have confidence that they're somewhere with the Lord and he takes care of them. And they're safer there than they would ever been on this planet. They're comforted while you struggle. And you've got to understand they probably would have more concern for your circumstances than you should ever have for theirs. That's hard to say, but only people that believe in Christ and believe in God can understand what I'm saying. So what I realize that, you know, this earth and this universe that we live in, though it's vast, it cannot be the point of these abiding places. Do you know why I say that? Because someday, what's the Bible say is going to happen to this earth and this universe? Well, the Bible's very clear about it. That this earth will melt as with fervent heat, and I believe all the universe will too. That's what 2 Peter 3 was trying to tell us. Peter said that. No, this is the same fellow now that the Lord's speaking to. And he said, the day of the Lord will come like that thief in the night, and the elements will melt, and all this universe will end. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Now look what he said. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved. Being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Now, I'm going to tell you, if that's all that was going to happen, that would scare me to death. I would not be looking forward to that. But what he goes on to say is this: nevertheless, we, according, who's the we? People that are Christians, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Oh, I can't wait for that. See, when righteousness dwells in its fullness, and I dwell in that righteous place, that I'll have no more death and no more sorrow and no more tears and no more questions. But that's only going to happen for people that believe in God and trust Jesus Christ and follow him with all of their heart and power. And notice another thing he brought up over there in John 14. Verse 4, as he spoke to these men specifically, I think Peter's having this directed at him. He said, where I go, you know, and the way you know. Did you catch that? Well, where I go, you know, and the way you know. And I love Thomas. You know why I love Thomas? That man must have been born with a question mark for a brain. He questioned so many things. I don't fear people that question anymore. Don't get me wrong. Please don't get the idea that I'm saying if you have a question, you're a bad person. No, you're a good person. You need to question. But you also need to know that some questions will not be answered here. But because this man states the question he states, we get one of the greatest answers that was ever written in Scripture. One of the greatest points of connection that was ever written in Scripture. And he said, Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, look, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, Jesus is helping them to remember things that he's taught them. I don't believe he hinted at these things. But did you ever know something that you thought you didn't know? I'm not a great song leader. You've got some good song leaders. But when my turn comes to lead, we'll get up, and some nights we have, you know, where people call out numbers they want led, and I'll look at it, and I don't know if I know that one. And I'll look back at Miss Carolyn, my wife, and I'll say, Miss Carolyn, do I know that one? And she'll say, yes, you know it, and then I can sing it. But if I think I don't know it, I can't do it. Do you realize what I just said? He said, how can we know this? Jesus is wanting them to grasp this. Now, he had taught them in earlier passages. Let's go back to John 8, if you don't mind. He had taught them in some earlier passages and trying to get them to understand where he was from and who he was. In John 8, verse 28, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, of course that had not happened yet over here in John 14, then you will know that I am he. But I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. What did he say? He that sent me is with me. He's trying to get them to understand, look, I came from heaven. And this old doubting Thomas, he asked this great question, and suddenly we have the reason that we have to have this active, abiding faith, not only in God the Father, but in Christ. He says, look, using the phrase the, which in the Greek is a very powerful adjective, and it's an exclusive source concept. He said, I'm the way, not just knowledge, I'm the path, I'm the path. Now, brother, I'm going to tell you something. The church is not the path. I love the church. But the church is to follow the Christ. And when I can't assemble with you, when I may be laying in a bed of affliction, when I may be somewhere in a nursing home, staring out a window, I go visit an old man. He's always staring out the window. There's a little factory over there. And he watches everybody work. And he worked all his life hard. And then suddenly his life caved in. And there he is without family, nobody to see him, looking out the window. But I'll promise you one thing about that little old man. He follows Christ. He follows Jesus. And Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the path, I'm not just knowledge, I'm the truth, I'm not just the teller of it, I'm the bureau of standards of what truth is, I'm the life. Now I'm not just alive now, be alive after the resurrection, but I'm the origin of life. Let me tell you, those people that I love in my family that are in the Lord right now on the other side, they will live again because Jesus is the life. And I hang on to that with all of my heart. There's one thing I like about my Lord. He was dogmatic about this. He said, I'm the way. I'm, you got it? I'm the truth. I'm the life. There's no other way. And that really holds me in place. But another thing that I noticed in John 14, all these are positive statements that help us to understand what he was trying to do to prepare them to bounce back from a dark night. And I want you to think about what they had done. For a little over 3 years, they walked with Jesus, trained with him, but were not ready for what they were going to go through. Could that be you? I've been there. Studying and training and working with the Lord, looking at the Word, and then all of a sudden something comes your way and you weren't ready for it. 3 days are coming, beginning the next day, that they're just not ready for. What's it like to be 3 days without Christ? In verse 7, down through verse 11, Jesus said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it would be sufficient for us. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long, and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. You see, the fourth thing that I think the Lord wanted these men to really understand, not only do you have to see me in my place, but do you really know who the Father is? The highest goal that a Christian has, that we should pursue, is to one day to stand in the throne room of God and to see the Father, to see the Ancient of Days. Somebody says, well, Ray, my desires right now are not that lofty. I'm not that interested in that right now, Ray. Why, my desires right now, well, I've got to get an education, I need to get a good job, and I want to get rich and make a name for myself and have my family, that kind of thing. Well, you're just not aiming high enough. You know, there's a text in 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 9 where Paul said, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's an appointment too. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. But knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. For we are well known to God and also trust well known in your consciences. You see, our aim should be to please God and to be able to be presented to him by Jesus as his bride or his church. Somebody says, well, okay, I grab that. Moses saw the glory of God, but didn't see the person of God, did he not? Elijah saw the glory of God in vision, but not the person of God. Now, I do want to tell you something. In Christ, you didn't see the person of God. What you saw was the Son of God. But this is the first time that we had a representation of God, even though it was not God the Father in person. But I'll tell you what, it was God the Son with the same power, the same character, the same love, and everything else God the Father had. And what did you learn in this? You learned something in this. You learned that by sending His Son to this earth, He gave us enough to endure what this world throws at us. You see, my support system, while you are an important part of it, you are not the essential part of it. whether you help me or not. I know the Bible says that if I cry, you should cry. If I rejoice, you should rejoice. But you know what? Sometimes, brethren, we let each other down, now don't we? But do you know who's never let me down? Oh, I got angry at him, and I didn't turn on him, but I pushed him away. But it's the Lord. He's never let me down. Turn to chapter 16. The reason I bring the second part into this is these points that I've made, I think, should be accepted points, especially when we're in times of no stress or trial. But when the trial comes, it can be very difficult in our world. And in John 16, the Lord has left the upper room and is traveling down outside the city walls. A little bit later on, there'll be a prayer made where he'll pray to the Father. He'll pray about himself, he'll pray about the apostles, and he'll pray about you. But right here, he says something beginning in verse 16 that adds to what I've been speaking about. John 16, verse 16. Now, this is right after he made the promise of the sending of the Holy Spirit. He said, a little while, he said, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. And again, some of the disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while, you will not see me. And again, a little while, you will see me, because I go to the Father. And they said, therefore, what is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he's saying. Now, Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament. The world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she's given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. And your joy will be that which no one can take from you. Before I give you a point, I want to tell you something. Some of the revelational truth of the Bible is hard to accept. In John 6, when the Lord taught some truths about himself being the bread of life from above, some of the disciples said, this is a hard saying. And the Bible says many of the disciples walked away from him. Can I tell you some other revelational truths that I find hard to accept? I have to accept it, but they hurt me. That the wages of sin is death. You know why that's hard on me? I know a lot of people that will never repent of their sins. Have you ever held a funeral for somebody that never came to Christ? It's a whole lot different funeral than you hold for someone that's in Christ. The Lord said one occasion, if you believe not that I'm he, you'll die in your sin. That's a hard truth. The Bible says that those that live in wickedness will be cast into hell. That is a hard truth. The Lord said right here, you're going to sorrow. What do you think those apostles thought? You're going to lament. You're going to weep. Do you remember a few days in your life when you didn't cry? That's one reason a lot of us like our childhood. If we cried, we were getting something out of it. We weren't just crying because we were hurt so bad. Even the Bible warns you not to dwell on the good old days when you think you had a few moments there without suffering, because that's not a wise thing, by the way. That really doesn't prepare you for the hard good old days. You see, we live in hard good old days. What are they going to do? For 3 days, they're going to be without Jesus. For 3 days, ladies and gentlemen, they're going to face the arrest and the scattering of the disciples, separation, fear, absent from the Lord. Yes, the third day will come back, but they've not seen that yet. And you know what I've learned about life? That whether you're waiting 3 days for a better answer or 30 years, it's a long time. I'll tell you a little tip I learned. When our son passed away in 2010, I learned to quit having 20-year plans. I learned to quit thinking in terms of a year ahead. I just learned to deal with each second that was in front of me, to keep myself right with the Lord, thinking clear and loving everybody I could get to. But the first thing, I just read it to you, verses 16 through 22. I read that verse to you. Here's my point there. Travail always has caused questioning. There's questions. Did you see what he said? I'm going to be gone. And they said, well, what is it? What does he mean? A little while. We don't know what he's saying. But it was a clear truth. I'm going to leave. They couldn't wrap their mind around it. I'm going to leave. I was talking to a man not long back. He worked hard in his life. He was a prosperous man, and he had a kingdom mind. Do you know what I mean by that? He served Christ. And all of a sudden, within the space of 5 years, he's totally alone and an invalid in a wheelchair. He said, all I ever did was support Christ. A friend of mine, good man, loved his wife, loved his family. She didn't love him. She left him and took the kids. All he ever did was love the Lord. I watched a mama rock a baby. His brain didn't develop. I watched her sit in a chair and hold that baby and rock it for about 2 hours till it died. And there was nothing they could do for her. One of the best men I ever knew, about 2 years ago, hard worker for the Lord, had an aneurysm that developed from his heart to his kidneys. Doctor looked him right in the eye and said, we cannot save you. You have a matter of minutes before this is going to burst. His wife tried to die right there, but he picked her up. He said, this is no big thing. He said, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. You're a Christian. We'll be together. And he died. Here's the problem. When we're tore up like that, most of our questions are not good questions. But I thank God, when I read this, that I realized the Lord knew that the questions were there. Did you not read what it said, verse 19, that Jesus knew they desired to ask him? And he said, now you're asking yourselves about what I said. But then what he did was to give them an answer that they did need. You know what? He knew what their need was. He knew that the real truth they needed to hear was this. Whatever happens, the world is not going to be your source of comfort. Read what he said. The world will rejoice because I'm dead. And this is where we get into trouble. We think when we're hurt really badly, that the world has a better answer for it than we do. I wish we could just see our Lord like a little child sees mom and daddy. I'm sorry, that's what I wish. I've simplified a lot of my thinking as I've gotten older. Watch a child when it falls. It could be disobeying mom or dad, or they could have had a really bad day. That child will fall, scuff its knee, come up bawling and crying, and head straight for the nearest parent. So that parent would pick it up and just love it. And it ain't going to make that hurt go away, but just to be supported by someone that really cares for you does help the pain. And the Lord's trying to get across to these people, yes, I've got to go. Yeah, I left you many a time to get away from you, go up on a mountain and to pray and to do the things I had to do. But when I'm gone, don't turn to the world. And he said, your sorrow will turn to joy. For who? For the believers. The sorrow will never turn to joy for the unbelievers. What would it be like to die in sorrow and not a Christian? Not a believer. not trusting. He gave the illustration of the woman that has the baby, and she goes through all the emotional stress and the physical stress, and it's like dying till she holds the child. She didn't forget the trauma, but she forgot the fear. And there's a new person in the world, made in the image of God. Look at verse 23. Now remember, it's not going to be just a short time. He's going to die. And watch. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Now watch. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I've spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father, and in that day you will ask in my name. I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. What's he talking about? You believe in God? Okay. Do you believe in Christ? Now listen to what he's just said. Up until now, you've never prayed in my name. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that the apostles had never prayed in the name of Jesus? He had taught them, our Father who art in heaven. But now he says, ask. Why? Because success in suffering requires not only that you're tough and you have a biblical mind, but you're such a child of God that you're not ashamed to call upon Jesus Christ to give you strength to endure this. Not knowledge, not answers. Just give me strength. Disciples often asked Jesus to help them. I remember one time they said, teach us how to pray. Or they said, increase our faith. Even earlier, show us the Father. But never had prayed in his name. When's the last time you prayed in the name of Christ? Well, we did a minute ago, didn't we? I'm going to tell you something, folks. You can't deal with life if you don't know how to call upon the name of Christ. To trust his authority. To trust him to be your mediator, your comforter. But what I like about what he said here was he said, look, when you call upon me, and he was talking about the Father, he said, I'm not going to pray about what? Well, let me ask you something about God. When I'm struggling deep in my suffering, whatever it is, health-wise, family-wise, whatever it is, and I got angry. When I got angry, I'm mad at God. Now listen to me. He's trying to tell you that God, Jesus, I don't have to pray to God to love you. Because he always has. He proved that by sending me to die for you. For God so loved who? The world. And he said, I want you to know that God is not a hard taskmaster. I want you to know he's not someone that makes you beg. I want you to know he's not one of those maybe he will, maybe he won't, hard to get along with gods. But I do want you to know this, that God especially loves those who love me. I mean, Jesus said that. See, John wrote about that. John picked up on that in 1 John chapter 4. John said in verse 14, we have seen and testified that the Father sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Now here's the difference. When our love is focused through Christ toward the Father, then the Father can requite that love. Do you understand what I just said? He can return that love in its fullness, in its completeness. He can reach into that heart and help us combat the effects of our grief, or our shame, or our bewilderment. He is our strength, our shield, our buckler. He is our deliverer. Matter of fact, I have found the older I get, yeah, I don't mind sitting there talking to him. I don't care if you're listening or not. I'm not a Sadducee. I'm not someone that doesn't believe in a spiritual realm. I believe in it. And I believe that when I speak through Christ to my Father, that my Father is paying deep attention to me. And I believe that he can help me no matter what I've done. Look, folks, look what these men were going to do. For 3 days, Jesus will be in the grave. Listen to me, for 3 days, no contact with the apostles. How'd that work out? One text said they all forsook and fled. Some watched from afar off. One denied, even to the point of cursing, and then he cried. Some of them walking down the road, rehashed all the past events, couldn't even see the resurrected Lord. Do you know what happens when you turn loose of the Lord for 2 or 3 days in your life? You go into the dark pits. Years ago, there was a gentleman that I deeply cared about. His name was Clifford Parham. I say his name with great respect. Little man. When he was born back in the 40s, well, 50s, I guess it was. But anyway, he was a thalidomide baby. His hands were like this. They were welded together like this. That guy could change a light switch out faster than I could even think about it. He never let any of his handicaps slow him down. He was a Christian, came from California to our area. I baptized his son. That's one reason he moved out there, because he said, I've tried all my life to get that boy. He said, y'all got him. He said, I'm coming down there to worship with you all. He got cancer. And he was in agony. So I was going up to see Cliff. Young preacher. And I was going to go in and I was going to do my best to console this old warrior. But I kept thinking, what am I going to pray? Because he's so in depth in the Word. And how am I going to do this? How am I going to do this? So I get in there and I can tell he's in such pain. I almost sat by him. I was just a mess. All of a sudden he said, Ray, could we have prayer? He was so calm. I thought, here goes. And he took my hand. And he prayed for me. He said, God, let this man live a long time. Let him preach the word everywhere. He prayed for me. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? His faith was so strong that he saw my grief more than he saw his pain. Would you look at verse 28? I came forth from the Father. I've come into the world. I leave the world and go to the Father. Let me stop. I know that in John 20, that we tend, as we discuss the book of John, we tend to say verses in 30 and 31 where it says, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe. I think that is a very pivotal passage there, but I think this one belongs right with it too. Because this one tells me where my Lord came from and where my Lord went back. And you've got to believe this. You've got to believe that he was more than just a good teacher, that he was more than just a good man. You've got to believe he was divine. And this verse 28 says, I came forth from the Father, and I've come into the world, and I leave the world, and I go to the Father. And the disciple said to him, see, now you're speaking plain now. You're using no figure of speech. We're sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. I love what the Lord said. Do you now believe? You really got it now? Indeed, the hour is coming, and yes, it's now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you have, may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. What is the difference in being overwhelmed by the troubles of life or being an overcomer? One difference. The overcomers know exactly where Jesus is right now. Where is he? At the right hand of who? When they were stoning Stephen, what did he look up into heaven and see? I see Jesus at the right hand of God. And he forgot his pain and his impending death, and said, lay not this, and he cared about the people he was leaving behind. He said, lay not this to their charge. There's going to come a day when whatever you went through down here won't matter. When you see this Christ, you see his Father, you see the glory of heaven, you understand the most essential need to know point. You know, I know we need to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. I know that. But I've got to know where he is. I'll take you back to another occasion and then I'll quit. Do you remember Matthew 11 when John the Baptist was in prison? And they're going to cut his head off. And we can argue all we want that maybe John was trying to send his disciples in the direction of Jesus. And just maybe, he was a little bit overcome by all this. Because in Matthew 11, in the first verse, it said Jesus was going about preaching and commanding his disciples. You know what that means? Business as usual. Have y'all ever seen somebody else that maybe it was kind of a contemporary to you and everything seems to be going great for them, they're not sick and all their kids are well and everything's all right, and you just are a mess? He sends the disciples over and he said, are you the one we were looking for? Do we need to look for another? Now that's a pretty serious question. But I've always loved the answer. Basically what Jesus told the disciples, you go back and tell John. Now, he didn't come over there and build a moat in there. He didn't come over there and get him out of the prison. He didn't remove him. He said, it's going like God planned it. He said, the gospel's being preached. Luke chapter 4 talks about the things that Christ said when he announced himself basically to the world that were come out of Isaiah 49. And basically, it was the kingdom message. That he had to come, live that a little over three years, teach about being the Son of God, and show how that God's plan was now being fulfilled. Israel was being pushed out of the background, and the new covenant was coming, and everything was going exactly like God wanted. And he let John know, it's going like God planned it. And yes, it's not fair. I'll be put on a cross later on and die. But when all this is said and done, John, you'll be in heaven, I'll be in heaven, and all those that believe this will be in heaven. Do you get that? I will sit with anyone and try to explain why bad things happen. But sometimes I think that doesn't do the job. Sometimes I think as we struggle through this world, we have to do what the writer said in Hebrews 12. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then when we have to resist unto blood, we will do it with the goal of heaven in our hearts. Now, there's going to be times you'll ask me stuff, I'll look at you and go, I don't know. But the one thing I do know, my Christ ever lives. And because He lives, I live. I hope you've got that faith in your breast. If you're not a Christian, how could you go another night without this protection of Christ? Without this faith to anchor you in a world that is so topsy-turvy. If you would confess the Lord with faith in your heart, repenting of your sins, be baptized into Him, oh me, you'd be born from above. You'd be one of the ones that through your love for Christ, God could complete His love fully in you. And if you're a child of God, and no matter what life throws at you, if you get in that bewildered stage or that angry stage, whatever it is, come out of it. And just look at Jesus at the right hand of the Father and know, regardless of what I've gone through, one day He's going to fix all this. Forever. Let's stand up and sing.